Our gospel for today is an excerpt from the high priestly prayer, which is really the whole of John chapter 17. Kind of sandwiched between the Last Supper in the upper room and the betrayal by Judas in the garden, this prayer is Jesus' petition to the Father to glorify him as the purpose of why he came to earth was about to be fulfilled. Jesus also prays for those that he's leaving behind, that God would keep them in his name. The idea of keeping is one of the themes in the Gospel of John. Almost half of the uses in the four Gospels of the word keeping are found in John's Gospel alone. But what does it mean? Keep or keeping may not be a term that we use all that much anymore. At the motel, you may hear a knock on the door. Housekeeping. But short of housekeeping or maybe beekeeping, I believe there's an aspect to this word that seems to be lost on this generation. Let me give you an example. In the past, one may hear a question asked, "What do you do for a living?" "Oh, I keep cattle and sheep," or "I keep kids in the home," might be the reply. We see signs such as "keep off the grass" or "keep right at the fork." But we hardly ever hear accountants say anymore that they keep the books. We might try to keep the Ten Commandments, but do we have our wealth in safekeeping? I believe not having this nuance or idea of keeping in our vocabulary today impacts our understanding of today's gospel. This small section of the Gospel of John contains the word keep or kept three times. And in all three instances, they are the same Greek word, tereo. It basically means to guard or maintain. In the first verse, verse 11, Jesus prays, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." In verse 12, Jesus states that while he was with them, he kept them in his Father's name. And in verse 15, Jesus asked the Father to keep them from the evil one. But what are we to make of all this keeping? I think we can uncover the fuller meaning of this word by digging a little deeper into Scripture and by answering just a few simple questions. First, let's look at whom God keeps. If you look at verse 11, you will see that it answers this question: those that the Father has given to the Son, or those that belong to Christ. Looking back in John helps us to better define whom those people are. Just a couple of verses prior to verse 11, in verse 6, it reads, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Also earlier in John, in chapter 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Those that come to Christ, that come to him as their Lord, Savior, and Master, that come to him and keep his word, those are the ones that the Father gives the Son. Isaiah describes it this way: "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Who is being kept in the name? Believers, the faithful, the church with a capital C. Those who have faith in Christ. So I guess the question then is, what is God keeping for us? What is it meant by keeping them in your name? Paul helps us to start to find an answer to this in his second letter to Timothy. I believe the NIV version says it the best. "Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Though most translations use the word guard in this verse, there is a very close association to the word keep. But what do we entrust God to for his safekeeping? And what is God keeping in his name? I believe what Jesus is asking the Father to keep for us in verse 11 and what Paul is writing about in Timothy are one and the same: our soul, our salvation. Despite the ridicule of the people of the world, we believe in a triune God who has promised us that we will not die for eternity, but that we will live a life after this one in a place of unsurpassed beauty and abundance where we will live forever. We believe that there is more to life than this mortal body. St. Peter writes, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Have you ever thought how precious your soul is? Have you ever thought that your soul is of utmost value? And the possessor of your soul determines where you will spend eternity. If God possesses your soul, your final destination will be heaven. But if the devil possesses your soul, your final destination will be a lot farther south, namely hell, where there will be weeping and torment. So what is God keeping believers from? We just touched on it. God is keeping believers from being lost, from perishing. Jesus prays this very thing in verse 12, that he has kept them in his Father's name, that he has guarded them, and not one has been lost, except the son of destruction, which we know to be Judas Iscariot, that scripture might be fulfilled. Earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, the Gospel writer has recorded these words of Jesus: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is where the believer lives, in the safety of his Father's hand. Ask most fathers and they will tell you that they are willing to do anything to protect their children. Our Heavenly Father is not just willing to do anything, but able to and actually has accomplished everything needed to protect his children. One commentator writes, "This is the position of the one who belongs to Christ. The almighty hand of Jesus Christ the Son is underneath him, and the almighty hand of God the Father over him. And there he is, between the two almighty hands, perfectly sheltered, and no person and no power in heaven or earth or hell can ever get him." And because we are in the Father's hands, he is able to keep us also from falling. Many of us will recognize these words of the psalmist: "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. For then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all the commandments. For I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word." And maybe most notably, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God gives us his word to keep us from tripping, from stumbling, from falling. And yet there will be times that we do that very thing. In the path of life that we travel, there are many rocks and potholes that will cause us to stumble, to trip. We are faced with all kinds of temptations, fleshly desires, things that will try to take our eyes off of Jesus and make us stumble. We still battle that old Adam inside, our sinful self, and sometimes our own feet are our own worst enemy. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, the potholes of this life will swallow us. And the devil loves to put potholes in our path. But when we stumble, God is there for us. When we cry out, "Lord, save me," Jesus says, "Here, take my hand." Then he lifts us up with repentance and confession and cleans us off with the words of absolution. That same hand that was pierced by the nail so many years ago still saves us today. God keeping and saving us in his name started at our baptism. "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It was there that God put his name on us, calling us his children, adopting us into his family. In baptism, the parents and sponsors promise to teach the little one all about Christ. They are to learn the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. The parents and sponsors pledge to raise him or her up in the church, for it is in the church that we are kept in his name. We begin our worship services in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is in the same triune name that God keeps us as we receive forgiveness and absolution. We are kept in his name through the preaching of law and gospel. The law is to be our curb, mirror, and guide, and the gospel to be the sweet word of promise. Our Father keeps and strengthens us through the Holy Supper as we gather in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, begging him to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with his word and spirit. For it is there that we partake of his Son's body and blood, given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. And we are sent out into the world and kept in his name with a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. And it is in the church that we mark the celebration of moving from this life to the next, kept forever in the promise of everlasting life. As we explore how God keeps us, I believe that it's not just in spiritual things that God keeps us, because he cares for our earthly keeping as well. I can think of no better way to describe this than Luther's explanation to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Our earthly keeping involves everything required to satisfy our bodily needs, such as food and clothing, house and home, field and flocks, money and property, a pious spouse and good children, trustworthy servants, godly and faithful rulers, good government, seasonable weather, peace and health, order and honor, true friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. God does keep us in body and in soul. Who knew that one little word, keep, could contain within it so much? It is kind of like the children's sermon of Martin de Moos, the Lutheran Moos. Who knew that keeping could involve so much? It's not only about possession, but about caring, protecting, providing, guarding, maintaining, feeding, forgiving, receiving. Why does God do it? Because he loves us. God's love for us is of such a great depth and feeling that we can hardly comprehend it. To help us understand, God gives us a small sample of that same love. Driving between subdivisions this week, I came across a country church that had a sign by the road, much like our sign on East Clark. It read something like, "The closest thing to God's love is a mother's love." That is our example of God's love for us, a mother's love for her children. So to all the mothers out there, happy Mother's Day. Thank you for your example of God's love and for keeping our children. And to God be the glory. Amen.